grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially, let's see, verses 28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" This is our text. And the question, how did we get there? First off, what is Jesus doing passing through this town of Sychar? Well, he had to go from north to south, from south to north, going through Samaritan territory, and so walking along, going through there, Sychar. Sixth hour of the day, that would be noon. And it's getting hot. And it's time to be thirsty. He stops off at the well, and there he is. But that's not the real reason, is it? What was Jesus doing in that town, Sychar? And the answer is the title for the sermon. One soul. He went there for one soul. And that's a theme that I want you to notice as it goes through the Bible. The theme of one soul. We've seen this before. We talked about it, in the story of Naaman the Syrian with leprosy. Because there was a little slave girl taken away from Israel, living there in Syria, who was, my contention, placed there by God for one soul. One soul. That one soul, namely in that story, Naaman, might hear about the prophet of God in Israel and come to Israel and learn about God and return a believer in God. And there is example after example after example of that. It's the theme of one soul. In fact, the Gospel of John is fantastic for bringing out this theme. It is one of the dominant themes of the Gospel of John. Because what you see when you read through John, there's your challenge for the next couple of weeks, read through the Gospel of John all over again. And watch as this develops. It goes through these encounters. And last week it was Nicodemus, his encounter with Jesus, and one soul, that of Nicodemus. Today it's the woman at the well. Next week, the man born blind. The week after that, Jesus outside Lazarus' tomb. One soul. And developing that theme. If I ask you the question, how does Jesus Christ grow his kingdom? You know what the answer is? One soul at a time. Let's keep going on that. We'll get back to John chapter 4. Let's keep going on that. And if you go around the world and if you talk to Christians and say, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? How was this done? What you will find is an amazing variety of stories of how God reaches out, draws people in, how this encounter happens, and they come in the soul face to face with Jesus Christ. But as often as you can say, the stories of how that happens are innumerable, then if you follow up and ask, and who is Jesus Christ? And you talk to serious Christians who really know him, devoted in their faith, you find out that the answer, who is Jesus Christ? Well, he is the same for all of us. As we're still on this detour. Some years back, 2004, I was asked to go over to South Africa. They were celebrating their 10-year anniversary of the end of apartheid. While I was over there, there was a day when absolutely nothing was happening. And the bishop, David Swade, said, "Mark, why don't you go off with Nathan and hang around with him at his apartment for a while for the afternoon? We did, and in the course of talking, we started comparing our lives. You can imagine this. A guy from the suburbs of Chicago, growing up in a middle-class family, family intact, and always food on the table. Sitting there talking with somebody who grew up in one of the townships in South Africa, where grinding poverty is the rule, and where if you are fortunate enough to earn a lot of food, you are expected to share with your neighbor, because there will be a time when you will be hungry, and at that time you can knock on your neighbor's door and say, "We have nothing," and they will give you something to eat. That was his upbringing. And then we talked about our friends who had wandered off from God, and then we started talking about who is Jesus, and how do we know him, and what he is like. And at that point, right down the line, everything we were saying to each other was received with, "Yeah, yeah." And then one would say something back, and the other one would say, "Yeah, I know what you mean." And we went on like that for a while. We came back with this understanding that there's only one way that people of such absolutely, completely different backgrounds could have the identical image of who Jesus is. Namely, there is a Jesus that we both encountered. We were talking about the same person. One of those little proofs of Christianity that sometimes doesn't get noticed. But back to our text. Jesus is there in Sychar. He's there for one soul, for this woman. The encounter has all of these interesting things that happen in a discussion. You have the banter back and forth, the talk about, "You would have asked me for water. I would have given you living water." And the woman saying, "Okay, give me this water." And then comes the time when Jesus works the conversation into the confronting. The word confronting has a sort of an unpleasant feel to it in our experience. But this is different. Confronting, it means to look somebody in the eye and tell them what is going on inside them, what their motives are, and what they are doing. And Jesus does this. So much that when the woman goes off, she says, "Come and meet a man who told me all that I ever did." So that's the sensation of being confronted. It's a different kind of confronting. If we are confronted by God through the law, is that part law? If we are confronted by God through his law, the result is fear and terror, conviction of sin, standing guilty before God who is almighty and all holy, and we would shake in fear. But what this is, being confronted by God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who was at that well to talk to that woman and to go from there through a whole bunch of other chapters of John, but finally getting to Jerusalem, where he would carry her sin to the cross. And as he looks at her, as this confronting takes place, he calls her, one that he wants to have in his kingdom. Now she stands. Yes, as a sinner before God, but as a sinner who is loved by God, invited by God, being called by God into eternal life, to live forever with God, to celebrate and rejoice and enjoy all the blessings of eternity. That's a different kind of confronting, isn't it? Yes, your life has gone wrong. Come with me and have that life that is filled with the Word of God and with all the blessings of God, and that life that endures forever. Now, have that water of life that wells up to eternal life. That's one of the pictures I found on the internet that has to do with Jesus confronting. And what he offers when he confronts is such an amazing thing that all of the things that, well, in our lives too, all of those things that we would hide from others or keep deep within ourselves and not even speak them to ourselves, that we don't want others to see and we don't want to look at either, we come face to face with somebody who sees them in perfect detail, much clearer than we do, much sharper than we do, and does not tell us, "Go away, I don't want that," but invites us to be with him. It's an amazing thing. What's the experience like walking then with this Jesus? It is to be known by God, who has invited us to start that walk with him that's going to continue on forever. And no matter what there is along the way, we've got his promise. Now, his look you in the eye and make you this promise that you belong to him, and that's eternal, and that's all the blessings that God can dream up. And that's something quite amazing. So we walk with him, and we have this promise, and around us is all these things happening in the world, but we know that he's spoken to our souls. We know that we've had his word come into our ears and into our souls. We know that we've had his living water put on us and his living water within us. She goes off. She tells the town. And here's the amazing part. Of all of the people that he could have chosen to encounter and then to send into the Samaritan village, why does he choose the one that is known throughout the village as a sinner? Because, well, that's who Jesus sends into the world, is us who have stood before his cross as sinners and heard about the forgiveness of sins that he gives and can turn around and head to the world and say, "Listen, I've met a man who not only knows everything I ever did, but who called me into salvation." That's a message that is fit for anybody and everybody all over this globe. Does Jesus still do this business of one soul and sending people to encounter one soul? Oh, let's see. Friday, went with my wife down to Springfield. There was an interpreting conference. And standing there in the lobby of the hotel, I hear somebody call out, "Mark Willig, is that you?" Turn around, and it's my friend from high school, Ben. Okay. You want to hear it get even stranger? Who apparently, before I knew her, my wife recited the Sermon on the Mount to him. How's that for strange? She was in a speech team, and her teacher said, "You know, Paula, why don't you do the Sermon on the Mount for a speech competition?" She didn't want to. Argued with God a little bit, more than a little bit, and then pushed it to the last minute. "I'm not going to get ready beforehand because I don't want to." And then the evening before, started to memorize, and boom, there it was. Recites the Sermon on the Mount, and she tells me yesterday, "I wonder if he was that young Jewish man that came up to me afterward and said, quote, 'I've never heard the words of Jesus before.'" How's this happen? Because Jesus Christ, how does he grow his church? One soul at a time. And you want to watch some amazing things? Just watch for those things that he is still in the business of doing. And that is as much fun as you can have in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.